Luke chapter 8, before we read the word, let's come before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you will bless the reading and preaching of your word this morning. Guard my tongue and open our hearts to hear and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse number 41. Luke 8:41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the goal and the end of human existence. We were created to know God. We saw that God called Israel out of Egypt, called them his people, so that they would know him as Jehovah and call him their God. God showed his power and his judgment over the land of Egypt and over Pharaoh and over his armies so that the whole world would know the Lord. Because we are all sinners and totally self-absorbed, we ran from God and worshiped gods of our own making and refused to bow the knee to our Creator and Sustainer, just as Israel did, immediately building golden calves and complaining about bread. So eventually God himself took our flesh. He became Ishi, as we saw last week, our man, so that we might be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And Jesus succeeded where Adam failed, so that we might be born again in him, a new race, a new stock. But because even as Christians we are still abundantly self-absorbed and love to be the stars of our own movie, we still do not know Jehovah as we ought. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his riches, his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing God. Jesus came that we might have eternal life. He is the Word of God who came to reveal God to us so that we might know the Lord. We think that what we need are things, but Jesus came to give us life. And abundant life is knowing Jehovah. But in order for us to know Jehovah truly, we first have to be taught to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our goals and off of our wants and off of our felt needs. And as Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The story is often told of a self-worshipping, narcissistic man who was on a first date with a young woman. During the date, he speaks incessantly of his goals, his dreams, his desires, his fitness routines, his yoga, his diet, his job, his hairstylist, and on and on and on it goes, never pausing for breath. And finally, he stops and looks at her and says, well, enough about me. What about you? What do you think of me? He's never known the woman. He doesn't care about knowing the woman. He is so absorbed with himself, he can't know anyone else. And so it is in our relationship with God. God desires for us to know Him. But as Jeremiah said, we cannot know God as long as we glory in our riches and in our strength and in our wisdom. And our prayers turn into lists of demands, and then we go our own way. That we never learn to know the Lord. When we begin to know the Lord, then we begin to know how to pray. Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. Think about that. We have a Father in heaven who knows what we need before we even ask. The heathen don't know the Lord. They think of God as a cosmic vending machine and life as looking for the right change. If you do everything exactly right, say the prayers right, do everything precisely just so, God will be forced to give you your list of demands that you demand of Him. But Jesus said, when you pray, pray as Christians, not as the heathen. God is our Father. Since we have been reconciled, He loves us with the same love with which He loves Jesus Christ. Since nothing is hid from Him, He is the Creator and Sustainer of all. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart and governs all things according to His good pleasure. Then He knows everything that we need. He knows everything that we desire before we even ask. And so the next question then is, why should we pray? God knows what we need. That's true. But prayer isn't actually about getting things. It's about knowing Jehovah. Prayer is about fellowship with God. It's about acknowledging our need. It's about acknowledging God's goodness to us. Prayer is about faith. As Calvin puts it, it's about drawing from the well of God's goodness that which has been promised us in Christ. With that in mind, I'd like to look at our text. The text is a story of two people, Jairus and this unnamed woman. Jairus is a wealthy, prominent city. All it says here, he's the ruler of the synagogue, which doesn't mean much to us today, but back then it means that he was the most prominent man in the entire community. He governed the social, religious life of the entire village. His name was Jairus. He's very wealthy and powerful, but right now he's not feeling very wealthy and powerful. In fact, he's brought about as low as a father can get, for his only daughter is dying. At the point of death, she lay a dying, and there wasn't a thing he could do about it. She was about to die, and there was nothing he could do to stop it. He believes that Jesus can help, and so he comes to Jesus. He's about to learn much more than he knows. He comes to Jesus and falls down at his feet and begs Jesus to come quickly, for his daughter is about to die. Imagine his desperation. His daughter is so sick she could die at any moment. All that's running through his mind is, please hurry, please hurry, please hurry. And Jesus starts to go with him. And as he starts to go with him, the crowd throngs him. That word, they crowd him, they press him. It's like squeezing through the crowd on the middle of the busiest day of the world fair. You can't get through. There's people pressing all around you. And it's even worse than that because we're in crowds, but we're not the center of attention. Everyone wanted to be around Jesus. Everyone wanted to be next to him. Everybody wanted to touch him to see what he was all about. The crowds were pressing him. And here's Jairus with his little daughter about to die. Please, 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 please hurry. If she dies, it's too late. If she dies, I wouldn't be able to bear it. I can't possibly let that happen. I can't foresee a world where this girl would be dead. Please hurry. All of a sudden, in the middle of the crowd, Jesus stops. He stands in the middle of the crowd and he looks around and he says, "Who touched me?" People shrug. I don't even know what he's talking about. Who touched me? What does that mean? And he says it again. Who touched me? Peter sounds a little bit worried here. He says, you're in the middle of a crowd. Everybody is touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? While this is going on, Jairus is still desperate, still waiting. He's standing there while this is going on, going, please, please, please hurry. Jesus explains to Peter, I felt power going out from me. Who touched me? He didn't really explain, did he? The power has gone out from him, but what does that mean? Is God's power something that God doesn't control, that you plug into like a light socket? Everywhere, the Bible teaches that God's power is a gift freely and personally given by a personal God. How did this power go out from Jesus? If Jesus is God, then he willingly and knowingly and graciously healed this woman. But if he did that, why is he saying, who touched me? Now, we as the readers of this story know what Peter didn't know. We know who touched him. There was a woman. This woman had a flowing of blood for 12 years, nonstop. She spent every penny on doctors and no one could help her. During a woman's time of the month in ancient Israel, she was considered ceremonially unclean. No one could touch her or they would be unclean. She was not allowed normal intercourse with her husband or her husband would be unclean. She would not be allowed to go into the temple and offer sacrifices, and she would not be allowed to take part in the feast days of the common life of the nation of Israel. For her time of month was considered a sign of the impurity of the curse that has come upon men and women. She had it nonstop for 12 years. She would not have been allowed in the temple for 12 years. She would not have been allowed to participate in the feast days and ceremonies of the Jews. She was effectively excommunicated. But it's even worse than that. If she had touched anyone, they would have been unclean. And you know how people would respond to that. The last 12 years of her life, she would have lived as a pariah, an outcast. Couldn't touch anyone, couldn't be touched. They would have responded in rage to her defiling them. Because then they would be out for 7 days. She truly was an outcast. And now she was a poor outcast, for she spent her last penny on doctors who could not help her. But she hears about Jesus. She truly believes that this woman, or this man, Jesus, has the power to heal her. She's heard the stories. Her faith is great. He has the power to heal if I could only touch his garment. Why would she just want to touch his garment instead of speaking to him? So many others just said, please heal me. Why would she just want to sneak up and touch his garment? Think about it. She had been an outcast for 12 years. Those habits do not easily turn themselves off. She would not again risk the contempt and scorn of those who are included. If you have always, your whole life, been one that has been included in every crowd, then you do not know the shame of being the outcast. There are those that are in the know. There are those that are in the group. There are those that are in the circle. And then there are those that are outside of the circle. It's very difficult to know the pain of being outside the circle unless you have been. She would not risk it. She wouldn't draw any attention to herself. She has had the scorn and contempt of everyone for the last 12 years. So she thought to herself, I can just sneak through the crowd. There's so many people here. If I could just sneak through and just touch his garment, I'll go my own way. I'll leave. I'll be healed. And I can go back to my life and rebuild. And so she sneaks through the crowd, pushes through the crowd that's gathering around Jesus as Jesus is heading after Jairus to heal Jairus' daughter. And she reaches forward and grabs the hem of his garment, and everything stops. He stops. He stops the crowd and he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" Think about it from the woman's perspective. One who has been avoiding the spotlight her whole life now has the spotlight turned on. And she's right underneath it, trying to pretend like she's not there. She also shrugs with everyone else and denies it. But Jesus asks again. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus looks right at her. "Who touched me?" Why does he ask? Why doesn't he just let it go? Doesn't seem very loving at first glance. Clearly this woman is extremely uncomfortable. Clearly this woman just wants to fade back into the crowd. Why does he continue to persist? And here's the answer. For 12 years this woman's been an outcast. She's been filthy and unclean. And nothing will make you feel more filthy than actually being filthy and everyone knowing that you're filthy and everyone continuing to remind you that you're filthy, and there wasn't anything she could do about it. But Jesus came to collect his sheep. He came to call out a people for his name. He came to deliver his people from their sins so that they might know the Lord. And think of this. God doesn't just save us from our sins. He doesn't just heal our iniquities. He actually loves us. He actually delights to call us his bride, to call us his people, to call us his children. He delights to know us as his sons and his daughters. This woman has been unclean for 12 years. She has gotten used to thinking that what she has to say doesn't matter. What she has to say isn't needed. She isn't worth the bother. People quit listening to her years ago. People quit looking at her in the eye years ago. People quit being around her thinking about her years ago. All she had left was sneaking through the crowd and touching the hem of the garment, then she could go her own way and not bother anybody. And everybody could go on about their lives because deep down inside she really wasn't worth it. And Jesus came to call his people home. And he wasn't going to let this one get away. This woman needed to know that he had time to listen, that he cared, that he would stop just for her, that she mattered to him, that her life was redeemed from the grave, and she was important to him. To Jesus, she wasn't a nobody. She wasn't an outcast. He'd taken that away. That's the beauty of the doctrine of election. God chose me. He didn't just choose people in general. He's not going to be surprised when I'm in heaven. He chose each one of us by name, including this woman. He chose this woman to be his bride. That's what this woman needed to know. She needed to know that more than she needed to be healed of her disease. That not only does Jesus heal, but Jesus also loves. He hears her. He has betrothed himself to her forever. She needed to know that his blood would take all of her sickness and all of her weakness and all of her uncleanness and nail it to the cross forever so that she would live and stand before him knowing Jehovah. And how can you know Jehovah if you never talk to him? When I met my wife, the first thing I did was gave her a hug. That's a long story. You can ask me about it later. But it didn't end there. We spent a long time talking. This woman's not just going to touch his robe and slink away. He stops and says, "Who touched me?" Because she mattered to him. And she falls down on her knees and tells him everything. That she's had this horrible uncleanness for 12 years, that it hurts, that she's weary and desperate and helpless. She tells him her pain and her hurt and her losses. She tells him what it's like to be outcast and alone, how it feels to spend every penny on doctors and then have the last one say, "There's nothing I can do for you." And he listens. And see, we were created to be in fellowship with God. We were created with ears because God hears. We were created with tongues and with breath and with mouths because God speaks. And we were created with the gift of speech so we could talk with God himself, a God who speaks. Psalm 94, "Understand ye brutish among the people, you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" We are redeemed from the grave in order to be God's people, to know the Lord, that he hears, and that he loves, and that he redeems. Jesus didn't suffer the pains and torments of hell just so that we could touch his robe and slink away. He won't let it happen. He'll continue to say, "Who touched me?" until he's looking right at us. For he redeemed us from our sin and misery. He calls us his own. He betrothed us to himself forever. And he desires that we talk to him. That we always and forever acknowledge that we have absolutely nothing apart from him and his goodness. That every good thing comes from his hand alone. And even more than this, he desires that we know that he is willing to save, being our heavenly Father, and that he's able to save, being Almighty God. And so he keeps saying, "Who touched me?" looking right at us, until with fear and trembling we fall down on our knees before him and finally tell him everything. Our pain, our longings, our frustration, how many years it's been, what it's like to be despised and outcast and unclean, what it feels like to spend our last penny on doctors who can't help, what it's like to struggle against sin and misery and how we long to overcome it and stand before him, how much we long to be in his presence, clean and whole and healed. We tell him about those who persecute us, those we long to be reconciled to. We tell him of our hurts and the hurts that we've caused others. We tell him of our sin and shame and misery. And while we are telling him, we learn a little bit more about what it means to know the Lord. And notice also in our text, in verse 47, the last phrase, she also tells him how she was healed. Immediately. We pray because it's the chief part of thankfulness. Jesus did it, not her. There wasn't anything she could do. She didn't deserve his kindness and mercy, but he was able and willing and actually healed her because he loved her. As David says, he redeems our life from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies so that we might know him. We might talk to him. As Calvin says, we enter into holy conversation with God himself. This is how you pray as a Christian and not as one of the heathen. And in this holy conversation with God, God speaks to us through the scriptures and says, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. In all of this, Jesus hasn't forgotten Jairus. He's not taking a back seat. Jairus also needs to know the Lord. There's something very important that Jairus needs to know about Jesus. Right now, Jairus thinks that there are miseries that are so hopeless and helpless that not even God can solve them. Jairus is impatient because he believes that there are things that not even God can fix. That there are hurts that God can't heal. So Jairus will also learn to know Jehovah. But first he must come to a very dark place. For now, messengers come to him and say, your little girl is dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. What you feared the most has happened. What you've always known that you would never survive has just taken place. Not even God can help you now. Jairus is a rich man with prestige and honor in his community. He's the exact opposite of this woman. But they have something in common. They both have nothing now. As fallen men and women, we have a hard time admitting that the biggest problem that we have are things that we can't do anything about. We tend to think no matter what happens, here's how we're going to fix it. Her idea was, oh, I've got a problem, but the doctor's going to solve it. In fact, in this day and age, we are so enamored of doctors who do wonderful things, but there are many things they can't do. And sometimes you get struck with an illness that no doctor can do anything about. And everyone is flabbergasted. What do you mean no doctor can do anything about it? You haven't seen my doctor yet. And so we go see that doctor. Can't do anything about it. We can't imagine that there are things on this earth that no one can do anything about. This woman knew. And Jairus knew. There's something he can't fix. We think, being fallen men and women, that anything comes along, we can get through it. We can handle it. There's bound to be a doctor somewhere that can find what's wrong and fix it. And this little girl of mine can't possibly be dying. Any moment I'm going to wake up and this is just going to be a bad dream because I can't handle this. And those are the times in our life that we find ourselves like the nation of Israel in Egypt. Or in the wilderness after they've been led out of Egypt. They knew who God was. They saw it. But now they're in the wilderness and there's no food. Nothing left to do except sit there and watch your children die. And when that happens, we can either go to our grave in despair, or we can be quiet and learn something about men and about God. As God told Israel, I humbled you. I suffered thee to know hunger, to feed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that I might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't eat every day because the policies of our government are so brilliant that they have effectively ended hunger. We're not going to have lunch when we get home because we're so good at our job and so wealthy at what we do. We eat every day only for one reason, Because God opens his hand and gives us food. We aren't cured of our diseases because we're brilliant nutritionists with brilliant doctors. We're cured of our diseases because God says, okay, now. No amount of tears, no rivers of oil, and no sacrifices of any kind will ever be able to make us righteous before God, because no matter how hard we try, we can't erase what we've already done. The soul that sins shall die, we sin, nothing left now but death. And so we're faced with the same question that Jairus was faced with. Can Jesus do anything about death? Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. And he takes the little girl by the hand and says, little girl, get up. And she gets up. Ezekiel saw the valley of bones and was asked, can these bones live? Jairus learned something about Jehovah that day, just as Ezekiel learned something about Jehovah that day in the valley. The death is in the world and we can do nothing about it, but Jesus can. That illness is in this world and we can't do anything about it, but Jesus can. And more important than all of that, we have been alienated and outcast from God himself, and there's not a thing we can do about it, but Jesus can. And he calls us so that we might know him. Psalm 5, we read a moment ago, the first three verses of Psalm 5. You follow, and they're very familiar, but I've written my own translation of this. Some of the words have a nuance that's missed. Please hear my words, O Lord. Discern and understand my muttering. Give attention to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order myself before you and patiently watch. We've been called from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's exactly why we pray. Because God has restored fellowship in his Son and he delights to hear our voices raised to him. He delights to hear our prayer. And so come to the mercy seat of God. It has been covered by the blood of the Lamb for you, so that you could come to him, pouring your cares, your woes, your joys, your triumphs, just to speak with God himself. Holy conversation with God. Because he isn't just God, he is our God. And we are his people. And that means something. It means that he delights to hear our prayer, and he delights to redeem, and he delights to deliver us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us again to rightly know you, to call upon you in time of trouble, to pour out our hearts before you. We are so used to being alone and outcast, keeping that secret place of our heart. Cause us to pour it out before you. Cause us to wait upon you and to rest in you, to trust you, to know you for who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.